Circumcision Part 2. Last week we looked in the Old Testament, and I ended with the New a little bit, but looking at when the covenant of circumcision was given with Abraham, and that it was a sign of a covenant with God. And we saw that in the Old Testament, it wasn't just limited to the circumcision that we thought it was. We saw that it was also of the heart and of the ears. And particularly the heart was talked about. And we learned that the uncircumcised got punished severely when God's judgment comes. And we learned something interesting, that you can be circumcised on the outside and uncircumcised on the inside, and God does not count that as circumcision. We learned that circumcision symbolized the cutting away of the flesh, and it's painful. Just think of the word and you go, ouch. And so is every time you say no to your flesh, a very painful experience. But without the circumcision, God does not view his covenant as valid with you, in a sense. If you walk in a life of fleshiness, and we'll look in the New Testament to see what that means, then you're in danger. We said some heavy things last week, things I didn't know I was going to say. But all we do is try to bring forth the scripture. And you must pray about everything and go back over the studies and so on. So let's see what happens in the New Testament with circumcision. The two testaments aren't as different as we sometimes hear that they are, because it's the same God, and it's amazing how many similarities there are, but it's just from a different viewpoint, so to speak. And, of course, Christ has paid our price and our way into heaven. But the law never was the way in. And we even saw in the Old Testament before that just having circumcision didn't assure you going to heaven. And so it's really the same in both testaments. So let's look together at a very famous circumcision, Luke 1:59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred called by this name. The Jews traditionally name after their families. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table. Remember, he couldn't speak because of his unbelief. And he wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. He praised God for many things, including that he could speak, I'm sure. Remember, we learned in the Old Testament that on the eighth day, the child was circumcised. And so all of the Jews would be doing this. All of the Jews, that included John the Baptist, that includes Jesus, we're going to see in a minute, because they obeyed all the law. And you can go over your study last week. So the circumcision was on the eighth day, and John the Baptist. And we noticed that he was named at that time. And I think that goes back to when Abram was circumcised and made the covenant with God. His name was changed to Abraham by God. But that's just a guess. Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Again, another famous circumcision. Jesus, all human, also obeyed every letter of the law. Remember, he did everything perfectly. He had to fulfill every letter of the law to die and be that sacrifice so that we did not have to fill it. The law. Okay, and you notice that he was named at that time. So, just to point that out. Let's now go to Acts chapter 7. Verse 8. Did you know there was so much about circumcision in both testaments to fill 2 or 3 hours? Acts 7, verse 8. This is Stephen's famous sermon. As remember, Stephen was this man of God who was a deacon, one of the early first deacons, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He is giving a speech here, and he recounts the entire history of the Jewish people, and he takes it all the way up to the crucifying of Jesus, and they stone him to death as he's speaking. And this is the beginning of that sermon. So Acts 7, verse 8, he's recounting, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. God gave the covenant of circumcision to Abraham. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat 12 patriarchs. So that is important in the covenant. The covenant was symbolized by circumcision. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, we say. These three early fathers of the religion all covenanted with God and were circumcised. And they circumcised all the males of their family. Then down to verse 51 of that chapter. After he recounts all this history of the people, it's a wonderful sermon speech. He turns to them who have rejected. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." And so we see exactly the same thing we saw in the Old Testament. Of course, they didn't have a New Testament at that time, did they? It was later on. So whenever they're quoting or speaking, they're speaking from the Old Covenant. And the scriptures that they had at that time was all they had. But he speaks of an uncircumcised heart and ears, the same thing that we talked about before. And what does that involve? It involves being stiff-necked. What is stiff-necked? Stubborn in your own way, isn't it? When you just set yourself and say no. Jerry McGee teaches that when we have a pain in our body, in any part of our body, go look up all the scriptures that refer to that part of the body and repent of everything that it says in that scripture as a sin of yours or your ancestors and break the curse and you will be healed. So it's, if you have a stiff neck, examine your own stubbornness and repent of, you know, go through the scriptures on that. Question?
Well, like shoulder, knee, and all.
Uh-huh. Yes. So we learn here that being uncircumcised in heart is being stiff-necked. That would be, when you're stubborn in your own will, then you are not in covenant with God. Then you are uncircumcised in your heart. How are you uncircumcised in your ears? Because you don't hear God. Will, you know, develop that. But so you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. No wonder they stoned him. But he was speaking the truth. And so resisting the Holy Spirit takes you out of covenant, takes you into uncircumcision. Being, and it can happen in your ancestry too, so you need to repent of that. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Ooh. He's saying that your fathers resisted the coming of the Messiah, and you just killed him. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So keeping obedience is part of the covenant. When we come into covenant with Jesus Christ, even though it's a new covenant, it still requires obedience. Okay? God gives us the grace to do it. He gives us everything we need to do it. But if we do not obey, there's no proof of our faith. There's no evidence. There's nothing to it. So, you know, pray about those words. Of course, what they did to him in the next verse, I guess I'll read it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you believe it? They actually started to bite him. And then they threw stones and stoned him to death. This is the fruit of uncircumcision, all right? Not too pretty. Let's go to Acts 15. Sometimes people look nice. They talk nice. And they seem like maybe they've got it more together than the Christians, you know. And we can be deceived in these ways. One good way to tell is preach Jesus Christ and see what nice people they become. The first time my daughter went into the convalescent home, she was 13, I think. She went with Kurt, and she was playing guitar, and she saw this sweet little old lady in a wheelchair. She went up to her, and she said, "Jesus loves you." And the woman went and spit right in her face. So, you must, you know, we can't always tell the circumcised or uncircumcised in heart, but the name of Jesus is a cutting edge. Acts 15, verse 5. If I can find it here. But there rose up certain of a sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And verse 10, they decided, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" What we get from this, the question came up in the new covenant, do we need to keep the law? And do we need to circumcise everybody now that have come to Christ under this new covenant? There were several that felt that you had to, but they decided, no, you don't have to. You're free from the law, so you could choose to do it or not to do it. But he calls it an unbearable yoke. The unbearable yoke is the law without the heart. The unbearable yoke is circumcising just for ritual, just for outward appearance, without any meaning. Just keeping the letter of the law and looking right on the outside, but not being right on the inside. That is an unbearable yoke. That is not the yoke of Jesus Christ. And you know that Apostle Paul had those Pharisees, I would call them the Judaizers, the circumcisers, the people of the circumcision. They followed him his whole ministry. And they were always in the crowd telling the people that they had to be circumcised and they had to go back under the law and that what Paul was preaching was heresy. And it'll help you understand a lot of the passages in the New Testament to see these people always showing up and seeing how the disciples handled them, how the church at Jerusalem handled them, how Paul handled them. And realize it's the conflict between the law, the old law, and the outward circumcising of the flesh and the inward circumcision of the heart. And that's the conflict. Romans 2 is where we really see Paul Apostle Paul, the Acts, of course, was written by Luke and not Paul. I don't mean to imply that. Romans 2. Paul had many revelations from Jesus. You remember that he went into the desert for 3 years. Paul was knocked off his horse by the Lord Jesus Christ and blinded temporarily. And that was his conversion. And then he went out into the wilderness where he was taught of the Lord. He wasn't taught by any man, and he wasn't taught by the church at Jerusalem or the apostles who already were there before him, remember? But you only had 11 because Judas left the scene at that point. But the church was running, and then Paul came along. And he gets revelation from God of to what this old covenant meant in the light of the new. And so here in Romans 2, does someone have an amplified Bible too? We may have to. Sometimes King James will use NIV, but Romans 2:25. Romans 2:25. For circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. We saw actually the same thing in the Old Testament. The circumcision's fine if you actually obey God, it avails something. If you have outward circumcision and you don't obey, you are uncircumcised. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? He's saying, those who come uncircumcised into Christ under the new covenant can be counted as circumcised if they obey God. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision do transgress the law? Won't the people judge you who come in and obey God, don't have circumcision? That would mean they're Gentiles in those days, basically. The Gentiles who believe in God will actually judge you Jews who are circumcised in the flesh but are lawbreakers. I thought I'd turn that down, but it's okay. Leave it. It's fine. For he, and before I read the next verse, we were witnessing for 5 years to a Jewish man, and every time he would say, but who is a Jew? Who is a Jew? Because you know in Israel they can't decide. They actually have decided by law that it's the mother, if you're, you know, of one parent. If one parent's Jewish and it's the mother, you're Jewish. If it's the father, you're not. And anyway, they're always debating who is a Jew in order to come into the land of Israel. It says, who knows who's a Jew? And I would go over and over this, telling him about, you know, the law. But if you're a Gentile and you come into the new covenant and you believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you're a Jew. So in the next verse it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Letter always means the law, whose praise is not of men, but God. So there it's clearly expressed. Circumcision is a ritual only, symbolic of the pure heart within when you say no to your flesh and follow God. And so this little old man got it one day after about 5 years of going over it. He says, you mean Kurt's a Jew and I'm not? I said, you got it.
Did he have to get saved?
Not yet. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also. In other words, is the blessing of God for Gentiles as well as Jews? Now, I want you to understand the seriousness of this question. Up until Jesus Christ, God revealed himself to the Jews only. They were to be the witness by the Bible that he gave them, the law, and by their lives, and they were the ones who knew the living God and knew that there was only one God, creator of the universe. And all other peoples were pagan, and they were afar off and could not reach God. Now, they were supposed to be a witness, but not exactly the way we are told in the New Covenant. They weren't told to go out in the world to all peoples and nations and preach the gospel, but they were to preserve the word, and they were to live differently. They were to live holy lives, and they looked different, and they had different dietary laws, and they were circumcised. Physically, they had that difference, and they were to separate themselves from people, not go into a nunnery, but to live a separated life and not be like others, to have a high law, the commandments of God, the 613 laws, and so on.
And at times when they were following God, then the other nations would point and see that, and they won that war because of their God.
Exactly.
And that was part of the two guys.
Right. So it was a different... We are to be that type of witness also, but we have an additional commission to go forth from Jesus. Now, many did turn. That doesn't mean no Gentiles were ever saved. Because we saw Rahab, we saw Ruth, and we know that those are types. We saw nations turn, like Nineveh at times. Their judgment was delayed for years. And there's a whole group of people today that call themselves Assyrians. And I've met a family who's in the United States who actually are Christians, and they date their conversion going way back to Jonah's time. So, God was working in the world, but the Gentiles were hopeless. They were called in Scripture even dogs. Okay? So now Paul has the commission to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Can you imagine the ruckus that was raised among the religious Jews? Among even some of the saved Jews. And he had to present this thing. And you remember that Cornelius was saved sovereignly with a whole room full of Gentiles by when Peter went and they started speaking in tongues and they got the Holy Spirit. And Peter had to go back and say, I didn't do anything. God did it. And so obviously God wants the Gentiles too. So it was a whole new thing. So that's what he's saying here. Does the circumcision come up only as the blessing of God only on those who are circumcised, or can it come upon those who are uncircumcised? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Do you remember the first scriptures that we read last week? God changed his name to Abraham, and he said he counted his faith for righteousness because he believed and he left his land and he followed God. And then he said, as a sign of the covenant, circumcise yourself. But didn't God count him righteous before that? Yes. That was just a sign of what had already happened. So this is the point Paul's making. Paul is a scholar in the Word. He knows the Old Testament intricately, and he's trying to expound the law in the light of the New Covenant. And he's saying, if you look back at the Old Testament, God counted Abraham righteous before circumcision. That's an important point, do you understand? And then he goes on to say, and verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. It was just a seal and a sign of the faith that he had even before he was circumcised. same way that water baptism, okay, is a sign of your covenant with Jesus Christ, but it isn't your righteousness. It's just a seal of what you've already done. That he might be the father of all them that believe. That's why we call Abraham our father of faith. And we go all the way back. But actually, it's before the circumcision. Though they be not circumcised. So Abraham actually was the father of Gentile and Jew, because he came out of the pagan land of Ur, the Chaldees. And God ordained him Jewish, so to speak. But he also fathered Ishmael and that whole thing. So, but Abraham's the father of faith and of all those who are uncircumcised. Uncircumcision is another word for Gentile, too. See, in the scripture. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, the Gentile. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Abraham is the father of all Gentiles who come to the Lord, and he's the father of all Jews who come to the Lord and follow him, not just in the outward ritual, but in the inward heart. For the promise, or is that as far as we're going? Is that clear? You just have to go a little bit slowly sometimes with Romans and some of these books, but if you think about it, and you can always look at another translation or two and work it around till it makes sense to you. But the concept, I think you've got it. I was going to read Amplify, but I don't have it. So let's move to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 18. Sometimes I think that if we weren't so dense, the Bible would be one page. Because as you do get into it, you see how often God tells us in another way, from another light, the very same thing over and over, so that we'll understand. Is any man called being circumcised? Okay, did God call you and you were circumcised, or a Jew? Let him not become uncircumcised. Now, that's a joke, folks. We can't become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Is a Gentile called? Then let him not be circumcised. He's trying to say you don't have to circumcise when you come to Christ, and you're not. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God, that's what it's all about. A lot of people get mixed up. In Judaism, you see rituals and feast days and all the things they go through and the things in the tabernacle. They're all symbols. They're types. They're shadows. They're not the thing themselves. And so circumcision isn't holy as of itself, but it's to show something. Nothing is holy of itself, and that's why, like Holy Communion, we say, the cup and the bread is symbolic of Christ's body and blood. And if you understood the Jewishness of it, you would never confuse it for the real body and blood. You know, it's a type. And so that doctrine is totally wrong. So what he's saying is the thing itself is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments, that's what counts. And that's what we're getting over and over again here. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Remember, we ran into that unbearable yoke before. The unbearable yoke is the law. And it also has, you know, you can expand on the meaning, but the whole book of Galatians, the whole book, is written to show the difference between the law and the Spirit, or the law and bondage and the liberty in Christ. The Galatian church had come to Christ, and then these Judaizers came, and they said you have to go back under the law, and they were believing it. Now, we have our own versions today, believe me, plenty of them, 100 varieties of it, of legalism. And if anyone is in legalism and they're actually honestly asking you about it, have them read the book of Galatians prayerfully and then come back and talk to you about it. Don't just hit them, you know, with... Not everyone can walk in the total liberty of Christ, and we're all in stages of the freedom. But God's desire is that we would be free, but don't mock a brother who is not able to walk in the freedom you are or whatever. But going back under the law, we're not to argue with people who are. It says don't argue about what you should eat, whether to be vegetarian or... Don't argue about when the Sabbath is, Saturdays or Sundays, or when the holidays are. Don't argue about those things. But if someone is honestly desiring truth, then you must tell them that the law is not the liberty of Christ. And this whole book will do it beautifully for them. You can have them read it. So that's the theme. And he says, stand in the liberty that Christ has made you free. And don't get back again with a yoke of bondage. Satan is always trying to put a heavy yoke upon your back. And he tries to put you under the law of good works, of earning your way to heaven, that you have to do so many deeds, and then you're a good Christian and go to church and read your Bible. Jerry McGee does a beautiful job of explaining the difference. Look forward to it in this seminar. You will be freed, because she expounds on it. And every time I hear, I just get more and more from it. But in Christ, the freedom is that we do these things out of a heart of love. It just starts to flow. It's a path of good works already that ordained for us. And as we just live with Christ, good works pop out. But it's not a bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. So he's addressing this issue. And he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now what he's saying is, if you just have it under the law without the heart, it's no good. Just being born Jewish doesn't get you to heaven. Now I tell you, there's a whole doctrine now, and you're going to run into it. It's a big movement that don't preach to the Jews, because they don't have to do anything. They're already going to heaven. They don't need Christ. They just need, you know, the covenant that they had, and that is not true. And it's not true. And so Paul is saying it here too. Just because you're circumcised, don't count on that to be a sign that God is with you. For I testify again, verse 3, to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you decide that you're going to go under the law, any part of the law, you have to do it all. You can't just say the Sabbath. I'm going to obey the Sabbath and not do the other 612 laws. Okay? If you say I choose law, then you must do the whole law. Can any man do the law? If any man could do it, Christ wouldn't have had to come. Because no one could do it. Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Now, is that heavy or is that heavy? People who are under the law, it says Christ is of no effect for them. Be gentle with this, though. Don't go out and beat people over the head who are under the law. For if we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Another way of saying it, and down into 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Use only not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Okay, you're free in Christ, but the minute you use that freedom to let your flesh have fun, You are uncircumcised then, aren't you? Because the circumcision is the continual cutting of the flesh away from your life. So if you use this freedom in Christ, well, I'm free in Christ, I can live with this guy, and I'm forgiven, and it doesn't matter. I'm free to be drunk. I'm forgiven. It doesn't matter. No. For then it says that you've been called to liberty, but not to use it for that. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole law, and that's the law that we're under now. Because if you hold your place there and turn back to Matthew chapter 22, when you get this into your brain, you're going to be really free. Into your heart is a better way to say it. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is quite a statement. Okay? You're free from the law. Does that mean that you're free from everything that's written in this book? No. It means that everything in this book is contained in the covenant, love your neighbor as yourself. You're under even greater law. It's called the royal law in James. And it's royal because the king gave it to us, the King of Kings. It's called the royal law, and royal law is higher than the written law. The king can override his own law. He's not actually overriding it, but he's putting a law on top which contains all the rest. And it's also called the law of liberty, which we sometimes think of as opposites. But when you are walking in the law of love, you are walking in freedom. When you're walking under an iron yoke, Satan's yoke, you're walking in bondage. Meditate on it this week. And turn to Galatians 6, 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, these are the Judaizers again. That's who Paul's talking about. They're coming around and saying, you've got to be circumcised. He calls that a show in the flesh. Any who desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He's saying to escape persecution as a Christian, for being a Christian, you have to realize that almost the whole early church was Jewish. All the disciples were Jewish. The persecution is intense upon a Jew, especially, and if he weren't circumcised, and, you know, he said maybe you'd want to get circumcised to escape some of this persecution. It'd be a little bit lighter, but don't do that, because it doesn't matter. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's the meaning of circumcision. You are crucified to the world, and the world is dead to you. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. Isn't that good news? And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God are those Jews who come in and the Gentiles who come in. with the circumcision of the heart. That's the Israel of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. By grace through faith, the same way Abraham came. And that not of yourselves, not even the faith is from us. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. In heaven, no one will be able to say, I got here because I'm so great and I saved 3,000 people or 30,000 people. Wouldn't that be a bore? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. This is totally freeing. You are not saved by works. You can't earn your way to heaven by works. But if you're walking with God, works will come out of your life. They were ordained before for you to walk in them. Just walk. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth in Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord, huh? For he is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby thee, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them who were near, the Jews. For though through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Colossians 2. Verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So consider yourself circumcised. Okay? In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. There is the circumcision for us. You put off the body of flesh. You put off the sins of the flesh. Buried with him in baptism. What are we burying? We're burying the flesh. We're burying the old life. We're burying the old nature. Wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You were uncircumcised before, but now you're not. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Isn't that great? Took all the complaints that would have sent you to hell and nailed them to his cross. And spoiled principalities and powers, those are the demons, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of new moons or the Sabbath days, which are but a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Oh, I'm keep going, don't I? Okay, you get the idea. Don't be called back to the circumcision that is outwardly of the flesh only, or the law, or the keeping of a form of righteousness, whatever it is, whatever church you're in. You know, there are a lot of man-made things around. Don't be tricked into following the man-made things and considering yourself safe, because God looks at the inward things only, really. The outward will follow along, but we can't always tell. Colossians 3:5. Mortify, that means kill, therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Anyone not know what that means? Uncleanness. This could be sexually, morally, mentally, spiritually. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. In the which you also walked in some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all of these. This is circumcision in the New Testament. Put off or cut off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, Gentile or Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's part of circumcision. See, we think of it in a whole lot of other ways. And we think of religion a lot of times in the outward sense. So if a person has outward circumcision, he's not merciful. He's not loving. He's not kind. Guess how God looks at that? You know, the world looks at it first. They're the first to criticize, aren't they? You call yourself a Christian, you're so nasty. And, of course, the media present only that type of Christian. More and more we'll be seeing that persecution come down upon us. But anyway, read that over this week. Meditate on what it means to cut off the flesh. Because God doesn't just say, don't do this, but he says, do these things. And to walk in the circumcision of the heart means to do that. Put on love, basically, boiled down, because in love is contained all the law. Philippians 3:3. That's one before, but I did that on purpose. It's the book before Colossians. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So there's a perfect New Testament definition summing it all up. And whenever we're in our flesh, we're moving into the realm of uncircumcision. God doesn't even count anything done in the flesh. He doesn't even see it. And you could do all kinds of good works in the flesh, and they're not going to follow you up there, folks. They are invisible to God. Okay, so I thought about this, and we realized that we need to circumcise ourselves to God, our whole life. But I thought about drawing a little man, but I couldn't do it. It just was so ugly. And take each part of the little figure and circumcise all the parts of our body unto the Lord. And you might think of even more than I did. I did 7. And I did mostly 1 or 2 scriptures for each part of the body, where you could do many. So you could do that as a little study project sometime when you can't think what to study. And you could do more scriptures on the cutting off or circumcising of these parts. But let's look at a few together and see what it means to circumcise your eyes. It means to keep them open during Bible study. No. Job, which is just before Psalms. Let me use my faster Bible here. Job 31. Job makes a really fantastic statement here. See, they knew about it in the Old Covenant too, those who were men of God. Job 31:1, this is something. He says, I made a covenant, and what is circumcision a sign of? Covenant, right? I made a covenant with my eyes. So he circumcised his eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And 7, if my step has turned out of the way, and my heart walked after my eyes, and if any blot has cleaved to my hands. So he talks about his heart walking after his eyes. And, you know, that's what happens. So we need to circumcise our eyes. Job made a covenant not to look upon women with lust. Okay? And so he circumcised his eyes unto the Lord. We need to circumcise our eyes and make a covenant as to what we're going to watch and what we're going to look at. Television, books, movies, people, images of all kinds. And we need to make a covenant and cut, either walk away, close your eyes, get out, don't go, walk out, whatever it takes. Don't get yourself stuck in certain situations. And you can look up more. There are many more. I did one more. Psalm 101. I will sing of the mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when will you come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I hate the work of unbelievers and wickedness, and I'm not going to let it touch me. A froward or a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slanders his neighbor, him I will cut off. Interesting, cut off, I thought. Circumcise. If you have friends who are gossips and slanderers and negative people, this is not doing you any good. After you have gently and lovingly told them and instructed them differently and warned them several times and so on, you may have to get them out of your life. Him that has a high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer. Proud people, haughty people, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. That's why God tells us to gather together with those who have a pure heart, even among the Christian body. Try to fellowship with people who will lift you higher, you know, inspire you. And it doesn't mean exclusively, you know what I'm saying, and it doesn't mean that you don't have anything to do with unbelievers. We have to be with them to be a witness. And when we're with them, we're supposed to be preaching. He that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So that's, read and meditate on it, part of what circumcising the eyes means to King David, who was a man after God's own heart. Okay, Psalm 18, circumcising your hands. And you might think of, you know, lots of things besides what I'm pointing out. But 18:20-24, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. What does cleanness of hands mean? He goes on, he says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him and kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. And 24, Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity or sworn deceitfully. Just, and I urge you to look up some more what clean hands might mean and how you can circumcise your hands. The things you touch in your life. And it can be physically or spiritually. Here, these were all spiritual. How about your heart? Well, we looked at a lot in the last 2 weeks, but Psalm 51... 10 is a very famous one. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's how we get a clean, circumcised heart. We ask and pray. Now, when we came to Lord Jesus, he gave us a new heart. It was a clean heart. But we have to, through our obedience, keep it clean. Through deliverance, through keeping bitterness out, unforgiveness out, envy, jealousy. We need to keep wickedness out. We need to keep our heart from being broken, and we do that by continually going to the Lord for healing and restoration after people keep breaking it. And when we have sinned, we repent and we confess and we come back to the Lord and say, create in me a clean heart, O God. We know that he's faithful and just to do that. We must keep our heart circumcised. When we're walking, when we're not loving our brother, we are not walking in a clean heart. And we're walking in uncircumcision. We're walking in the flesh. And you saw what happened to those fleshy people. We don't want that judgment. We talked about judgment. We talked about God's judgment is to send demons. And he sends demons when we allow this door to open through our flesh, and we don't circumcise the flesh. And that torment is in order that we might repent, wake us up and get back where we belong. And then that clears our land again. But if you keep on stiff-necked and hardening your heart, you get more and more torment. The tormentors are out for only one thing, destruction. And if ultimately you allow them to run you over, they will ultimately destroy you in hell. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How do we circumcise our heart? Keep that prayer always. And, you know, because God, search me. Even our own hearts deceive us, right? They lie. So if there's any wicked way in me, Lord, show me. Okay, how about our feet? Psalm 119. How do we circumcise them? Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, longest book in the Bible. And we'll look at verse 59 for start. 119:59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Keep your feet on God's path. Verse 101 of that same psalm. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. Keep your feet from the evil way and obey God. And 105, thy word is a lamp. You didn't even know, did you? The song you chose. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And so I pray, Lord, keep me walking, keep my feet on the narrow way. We know the narrow way is the way of God, and the broad way is the way of destruction. And every day we come to forks in the road, don't we? Hundreds of choices about what to do with those feet. And so we have to decide, and I just pray, Lord, keep my feet on the narrow way. And if I turn off, get me back quickly. Let me not go to the right or the left. So that's what David did too. He made a covenant or circumcision of his feet to walk upon God's path and to turn them from evil. Every time you're walking into evil, turn around and turn back away from it. Proverbs 23, what about our ears? We had, Proverbs is right after Psalms. We had quite a few things about the ears even today. But 23:12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. You know, and it takes an act of your will to go to Bible study. It takes an act of your will to listen, to concentrate. It's a discipline. It is. And we grow in it as we practice. And you've got to apply your ears to the things of God. What music are you going to listen to? What studies are you, where are you putting your ears? Are you bringing them to the Word of God? And when you take them to hear the Word, are you hearing? Or are you just there in body? Is it circumcision outward only? Or has it been a circumcision of the ears? Are you taking it in? Are you letting your life be changed, even when it's uncomfortable? You know. And so that's part of it. And 25:12 of Proverbs. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. When you are scolded by God or some Christian, even non-Christian if you've been bad, who will sometimes come to you and reprove you and correct you, a circumcised ear will take that correction, even though we hate it. The flesh hates it. So what do? We circumcise the flesh, and we say, thank you. I'm not, you know, eventually anyway. Maybe not right at the moment, especially if it's a husband or a child who reproves us. So that's part of circumcision. So it's what you put your ears to. It's when you put your ears to the things of God, do you take them in internally? And that includes things you don't like to hear. I ask God to keep me teachable. I never want to be arrogant, prideful, think I've got it, think I know it in any area. So that I don't like to fall hard. I mean, it's hard enough to be reproved anyway. But, you know, to fall a long way, it hurts more than falling a short way. So if you keep your everything open to God all the time, thinking, you know, you could learn from anyone, from any source, God could speak through anyone, and he might turn you totally around, or there's something you've been very blind to. We just need to be open to that. That's the yoke of Jesus, but it isn't a yoke that is unbearable like the yoke of the law. And so, how about our mouth and lips? Well, you know, we could do and have done on that alone many, many lessons, but Ephesians 4 is a good one. One to make your goal. Ephesians 4:29. Is that right? No. Oh, yes. That's the one. 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's circumcision of the lips. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Remember, edifying may be reproof. You know, it may be something that isn't pleasant for that person to hear. But it must build them up. And the only way it's going to build them up is if your heart is a heart of love and your attitude is an attitude of grace. And it should minister grace. So that's a circumcision of the mouth. Let no corrupt communication come out of it. Okay? Yes. Maybe we could carry it in front of our eyes. You know, the Jews have little phylacteries, which keeps the word of God, because in Deuteronomy it says, keep the law of God always before your eyes and on the doorposts of your house and upon your hands. So they take part of the word of God and wrap it in boxes, straps around their wrists and around their foreheads. Those are called phylacteries. That's what Jesus was referring to. He said they were wearing phylacteries and going through all the rituals, but they didn't have the word of God, again, within their heart. That doesn't mean all of them, but the ones he was talking to. Again, everything's symbolic, and if we haven't made it in the heart, it doesn't count for God. And of the mind, you know, again, that we could, the next book's Philippians 4. We've done a whole study just on the mind. You could go many, many scriptures about the mind, but this one will do for today. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Circumcising the mind is forcing that thing thousands of times a day to stay spiritual. That means in the spirit as opposed to in the flesh. Not hatred, not envy, not internalizing accusation, self-pity, doubt, depression, moodiness, negativity, as the world calls it, negativity. That word isn't in the Bible. But to think on these things, and of course Jesus is all of these things, so if you're thinking on him, you're in good shape. And when you found that you really have brought these things in, then what do? We cut them off, we repent, and we ask God to clean our minds and that we might walk in the mind of Christ. Okay, let's go to Matthew 5:29. A very interesting scripture given by our Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe now thinking about it in the terms we've come to in the last 2 weeks, we might understand it better, and I don't claim that's the whole meaning. Okay, I never claim that I have it sewed up. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for thee that one of your members should perish, and that not your whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offend you, cut it off. What's cut it off? Circumcision. And cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that if one of thy members should perish, and not your whole body be cast into hell. And I think the Lord, and may not be the entire revelation, is speaking of circumcising. Again, we talked about the covenant of the eye. And if you have a lustful eye, and you can't bring it under, it's better that you would cut out your eye. Now, the Lord doesn't really mean to do that. Better that you should go to heaven without an eye than go into hell with both eyes. Okay? So he's talking about a danger of damnation when you walk in the flesh. And your right hand, that's the hand of power, it's the hand of choice, the hand of the decisions of your life. Somebody, it was interesting that they brought it up, because, you know, the mark will be given in the right hand, the mark of the beast. It's another interesting variation on that. Better that you should cut that off if it comes to that and you've taken the mark. So think about it as circumcising your flesh so that you would not go into hell. And read it again this week. 1 Peter 4:1-2. Peter's at the back, near the back of the book. First Peter 4:1-2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So the circumcision is defined here as suffering in the flesh. It is painful. Christ suffered in the flesh. We likewise, following him, must cut off our flesh and cease from sin and lust and do the will of God. Is it painful? Yes. Always? Yes. Always. And so sometimes if you think about suffering, for instance, later on in Peter, it says, after we have suffered for a while, we shall. Think about this suffering as circumcision in your life every day that you walk with Christ. And it's part of what's meant by picking up your cross daily. Okay? To close, Hebrews 4:12, which is two books in front of Peter. What circumcises us, huh? We wouldn't do it willingly, but we do submit our will, don't we? That's circumcision too. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, that's alive, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even to the dividing asunder, I love that word, asunder, of the soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner in the thoughts and intents of the heart. What is the God circumcising instrument? You'll remember that Abraham took sharp stones, Joshua took sharp stones, and they did the circumcision. God is always circumcising us with his word, and that word is sharp. And it divides soul and spirit. Maybe you may not understand that that means flesh and spirit. Soul we think sometimes of as in this case and in this scripture, you could put flesh in there. The word of God cuts between the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes we think we're being very holy. It even feels good. We feel very religious. We feel like we're worshiping God or something. And God's word just cuts or something, or his sword, his truth cuts, and we see that it's soulish or fleshy. We've been worked up in our emotions, and our heart wasn't even there. We were thinking about Playboy magazine or something. Okay. Now, we realize that that has a constant captivity, has to go on. And when you are worshiping and you do think of something like that, you know, the enemy will try that all the time. Just say no. And that's part of that continual circumcision. We don't go by feelings. Feelings is soulish. Feelings is flesh. That's why God wants to train us to walk not by what we see or feel or hear, but by the Spirit, the faith, the unseen. The Word of God will cut, and it cuts even to the motives. Sometimes we're doing good works for the wrong reasons. Only God shows us that, you know. We go, ouch. So we think the circumcision's over sometimes when we cut out smoking and drinking and all that stuff, you know, in the first part of our walk. And then the sword begins to cut deeper. And it starts to cut into the emotional part of our life that we thought was pretty good, but actually it wasn't spiritual at all. And then he starts to cut deeper into the motives behind our good works, you know. And so let him do the circumcision. It says that God will. Remember, we read that last week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all you've shown us. It's a big lesson with a lot of things to think about. But Lord, we would like to, and in as much agreement as everyone individually is, we would like to offer ourselves for circumcision. We like to covenant with you. We're not making covenants or vows we cannot keep. We are expressing a desire to covenant our lives to you, our hearts. We want our hearts to be circumcised, God, to be clean. Cleanse us. Lord, if there be any wicked way in us, show us and lead us in the way everlasting. We circumcise our feet, God, to keep on the narrow way, and every part of our body, that our lives would be righteous according to faith. That, God, we keep on surrendering our flesh. We keep on cutting away, letting you cut away the things out of our life, no matter how painful they are, no matter how much we cry, ouch. God, it is our desire to walk before you and to walk all the way to the end and hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Praise you, Lord. We love you. Let no one come into condemnation, for there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I pray this lesson will lift the yoke of the law and of works and bondage from everyone's life, and that we would enter into the liberty which is in Christ and the law of love, that we would walk in love, loving the Lord our God, and as we love you, to love our neighbor as ourselves, knowing that as we do this, our whole lives will make sense, that in abiding with you and dwelling with you and letting you dwell in our lives and in our homes, we will have the blessedness of the circumcision. And Lord, let ours be a circumcision not of hands, not just outward stuff, but of the inward, the things that count before you. And Father, if you are showing us in our lives attitudes or objects or music or friends or activities or anything that we need to circumcise out, I pray this week in your gentle, loving way, you will do that. And I pray, Lord, that we will have obedient and teachable hearts and ears that are circumcised to hear your gentle voice before you have to yell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.